then we start wondering, God, are you there? Have you ever been in a situation when you are talking to somebody and you don't hear no response and you hear silence and you say, are you listening to me? Do you hear me? Are you there? You talk on the phone to somebody, you can't see them, so you're wondering if they really hear you. Are you there? And we turn around and we ask God, are you there? And we hear nothing. But I'm sure, as most of us know as Christians, we have experienced God's delay. David wrote them when he said, I am weary from crying, my throat is parched, my eyes fail while I wait for my God. He said, I'm tired. I'm all cried out. My throat is dry, waiting on the Lord. Amen. Another time he says, my soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. You see, David said, I'll wait for God only. Sometimes we wait for other people, and we don't wait for God. We have patience with things that the enemy will bring up to us, but we won't wait for God. We'll wait in line to buy a ticket to go to an event patiently. We'll be out there for days, for hours, but we won't wait for God. We'll wait in line to get food at an event, and we get impatient here at the church or some other entity, and we're like, well, why don't those people hurry up? But if you was online at an event, at a concert where they had thousands of people, and you had to wait online, you wait online. So why do we make a distinction from when we're waiting on God and waiting for the enemy? I know that waiting is difficult because we know that our lives are short. The older you get, the more time seems to go by quickly. Amen? Sometimes I sit back and I say my children are grown now, but I still think of them as children. But when I look at them, they're in their 30s. Somebody was talking to me the other day, and I said, how old are you? He said, I'm 42. I said, you could just about be my son. And he looked at me like I was out of my mind. But when we put things in perspective, we see that life is going by kind of quickly. Somebody put it this way, that life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer you get to the end, the quicker it goes. Because life is so short, it's difficult when the Lord makes you wait. So the scripture today comes from Acts 24:24-27. And I'll set the scene for you. What happened is that Paul was falsely accused of defiling the temple. So the same Jews that persecuted Jesus went before Felix and had Paul jailed. So here in verse 24, it reads, several days later, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was a Jew. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Jesus Christ. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. Paul must have struggled to remain in custody in Caesarea. But the notice we seem to get almost is like an insignificant passing comment that says, but after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Now, you can read that comment for a few seconds, but it says that after 2 years, Paul was in prison for 2 years for something he was falsely accused of. Amen? Paul realized that his life was passing him by and he wasn't getting any younger. But if you look at what is being wrote in that scripture, you don't see any mention of God in that verse because Paul wrote this. You don't see any mention of God in that verse. And it sounds so unreliable that somebody who's doing something for political gain, somebody who's doing something for their own selfish ambition, would leave God's number one apostle to the Gentiles in prison. So the preaching of the gospel would have to wait. And I'm sure that Paul must have thought that, why doesn't God get me out of here? But there are many lessons that we can learn from our times of waiting for God's delay. So I want you to focus that God uses his delays to teach us to trust him more fully and submit more thoroughly to his lordship over our lives. So I want to say those two things again, that God uses his delays to teach us to trust him more fully. He uses it to submit to us more thoroughly his lordship over our lives. So when we look at Paul, we realize that Paul was a man of great faith. If there ever was a school of faith, Paul would graduate in the top of that class because Paul had great faith. Paul would have a postdoctorate degree and even more if there were courses to take in this school of faith. But this course of faith had four lessons that we can learn from Paul. Amen? Because when God delays, we must trust him by submitting our agendas to him. Now, each and every one of us have agendas. Agendas, we have ideas, we have plans, we have things that we want to do. Maybe in the next day, maybe in the next week, maybe in the next month, maybe in the next few years, we have an agenda. God delayed Paul's agenda because we know Paul's agenda in Romans 15, 25 to 29, where just before he went to Jerusalem, he was saying that he was on his way to show the contributions that people, the Gentiles, have gave to him to share with the Jews. Amen? And he wanted to share with them those material blessings. Amen? So his plan was to deliver the gift he had collected and then go to Rome to minister before he was on his way to Spain. That tells me that Paul had a couple of things in his agenda, just like we do. Each and every day we wake up with a plan of what we're going to do and get done that day. So we're going to get up, and we're going to go to the supermarket, and then we're going to go to Macy's, and then we're going to go to DSW, and then we're going to go to Home Depot. And then maybe then we have something else in case I finish all of that, something else to do. So Paul was going to come to Rome, and then he was going to go to Spain. But God, in his infinite wisdom, said, no, you're not going to do that. You're going to do what I want you to do. Now, it wasn't like Paul was going to go do his thing. It wasn't like Paul was going to go make money. Paul was going to go preach the gospel. So here, sometimes we think just because we're going to do something that we believe God wants us to do, it's not God's agenda for you to do that. This was not self-centered what Paul wanted to do. Paul had already suffered for the cause of Christ. Now, Paul had done so much. Paul might have wanted to retire at this time. Paul is probably saying, oh, I'm about 55, I'm 60, I'm 65 years old. It's time for me to retire. I've done enough. In life, we like to say that we're going to retire because we've done enough. I've done enough working for Con Ed. That's who I used to work for. I've done enough working for the Board of Education. I've done enough working for the insurance company. I've done enough. I've given them so much of my life that now it's time for me to sit back and enjoy myself. That's not where Paul was. Paul wanted to still do more. But nobody would have blamed him if he said, I think I'll sit back and retire now. Paul still wanted to seek and serve the Lord by spreading the gospel. Paul's ambition was, as he says in Romans 15 and 20, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. See, Paul is saying, I want to go where nobody else has been. I want to go to the far reaches of the world. I don't want to piggyback on top of somebody else. I want to do it because I want to do my own thing. Sometimes we are assigned a ministry or we're assigned something and we don't want to piggyback on what somebody else has done. We want to do what we want to do. But sometimes God puts you in a place to piggyback on what has already been started, because the seed might have been planted and now it needs to be watered and nurtured. We don't have to always go around reinventing the wheel. The wheel is already here. We got to find out a better way to use the wheel, a more efficient way to use the wheel. But Paul is saying, I want to go where no man has been. That was a godly agenda, but it wasn't God's agenda. And it wasn't the way that Paul envisioned it. You see, because eventually he would get to Rome, but not as quickly as he hoped to be there. He went on the sprain, but we don't really know for sure. But as he sat in prison, he had to submit his agenda to God and trust God to work out his agenda in his time.
That's to say that sometimes God sits us down so we can submit to his agenda. And not our own agenda. Yes. Amen? Yes. We want to do things, but it's not God's agenda. And when it's not, he sits you down. Maybe he don't just sit you down in church. Maybe he sits you down at home. Maybe he sits you down on your job. Maybe he sits you down in your relationship. Maybe he sits you down in your marriage. Maybe he sits you down with your kids. We must learn to seek God's agenda. Yes. He says, seek my face. Yes. He don't say, tell me what you want to do, and I'll get it done for you, and or I'll make a way. He says, seek my face.
There is nothing wrong with godly desires and hopes for the future. But when we dream, we must dream about what God wants to do through us in the future. We should plan as much as we're able by setting godly spiritual goals for our lives. But after all the planning and all the goal setting are done, we have to bow down and say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done in my life. I trust your agenda for me. Now, here's another thing. When God delays, we must trust him to accomplish his will to our lives. Amen? And he accomplishes it through his power. So, in verse 27, I'm saying Paul must have wondered, where is God in all of this? I'm here 2 years. Where is God in all of this? Paul wasn't trying to get out of prison so he could do his own thing. He just wanted to spread the gospel. But as he sat there in jail day after day, month after month for over 2 years, he sat there and he had to deepen his trust in God to accomplish his sovereign will in his life through God's power. So in Acts 23 and 11, the Lord appeared to Paul and told him that as he had witnessed to his cause in Jerusalem, that he would be able to witness at Rome also. So it says that the scripture reads, the following night the Lord stood near Paul. He stood near Paul. Sometimes when God wants you to do something, the Spirit is right near you. It's not what you hear from afar. He is right there near you. Amen? He said, Paul, take courage. If you have testified about me in Jerusalem, you're also going to have to testify about me in Rome. But that, as far as the text tells us, what the Lord told Paul. As far as any visual or any other audible messages to Paul, he didn't get any. Amen? You see, because he wanted Paul there because he didn't want to tell Paul about the plot against his life, that more than 40 people were waiting to kill him. He didn't tell him about the false accusations that would be brought up against him in the courtroom. Amen? He didn't mention to Paul that he would be incarcerated for 2 years and then be transported to Rome as a prisoner. So Paul did get to Rome, but he didn't get there the way he thought that he would. Amen? Because I'm going to go back because I'm in Acts 23 and 11 when Paul was in prison in Acts 24. So God told Paul before, you're going to Rome and testify just like I want you to. But Paul didn't know in 24 that he would be testifying while he was 2 years in prison and that he would get to Rome as a prisoner and not a free man. Sometimes God tells us he's going to do something in our lives, but he doesn't give us all the particulars. He doesn't give us all the details. And we have to learn to be ready no matter what. Because what happens is the enemy will tell Paul, and he will tell you, and he will tell me, you said that God wanted you to preach the gospel in Rome. But you're in Rome, but you're not preaching the gospel. You're in prison. What kind of God are you serving? And is that really God that told you that you were going to do this? Amen? We have to learn to look through the obvious and look at the details a little bit further. And I say that because we're just so elementary with our observations and the things that we do. You know, somebody once said to me, well, I was talking to them about dressing. And they said to me, you know, Pastor, you always wear the same colors. I said, you got a blue suit. Somebody say amen. You got a gray suit. Every now you might wear a brown suit. But they're not the same suit. And they ain't the same color gray. And they ain't the same color blue. And if you really look into the detail, you see that the fabric is different. There's lines that run this way, some go that way. So what looks the same, it ain't the same. If Paul just looked at the situation, he would realize that this situation is different than what he originally thought. Because I'm sure that he was ready. He had his notes. He had everything that he was going to preach to the people in Rome about the gospel. But see, when Paul was in prison, he was witnessing to a ruler named Felix, who every time Paul spoke to him about the gospel, he couldn't take it. He said, enough for now. I'll call you again later. He'll later go on to say, you know, I almost gave myself. I almost believed. There's some people in our lives that we keep witnessing to. We don't know why they keep turning up in our lives like a bad penny. And we're supposed to witness to them. And God will keep bringing that person around, bringing that person around, bringing that person around until you question God, why are you still bringing this person around? Really, it's because God has a plan for this person that you don't even know about. And they're trying, and he's giving them opportunity after opportunity, opportunity to call him their Lord and Savior. And there is nothing impossible with God. So while you think that it's impossible for this person to become a Christian, it's impossible for this person to witness to people, it's impossible, there's nothing impossible with God. He has a plan and he has a purpose for everything that he does. So when he told Paul, you're going to Rome to witness, it wasn't the witnessing that Paul envisioned. When God gives you an assignment, it might not be what you envision. Amen? But in all of those trials and delays, Paul continued to trust in the promise that God has given him. Amen? You see, Felix only wanted money. That's why he kept saying, come on, Paul, talk to me. But see, in the midst of almost trying to get a bribe, the Lord was really working on his heart. He just didn't get it. Have you ever talked to somebody and they just don't get it? They have an object that they want to get to. They have a place that they want to get to. They have something. They have an ulterior motive. And you're talking to them about the gospel. You're talking to them about their lives. You're telling them that there's a better way. And they're listening to you because they want something from you. And you're almost getting them. And you know that you're almost getting them. And you're waiting to for them to receive the Lord. Amen? Felix had an ulterior motive. He kept waiting for Paul to take some money out and to bribe him. But Paul wouldn't do that. Paul just kept preaching the Gospels. Amen? The other thing that Paul teaches us during this 2 years is that when God delays, we must trust in him and not our circumstances. We must trust in him and not our circumstances. Because when you trust your circumstances, you look around and what do you see? Come on, somebody in here today. When you look at your circumstances right now, what do you see? When you look at your circumstances, what do you see? Somebody in here today is looking at a circumstance. Somebody in here is going through something because they're looking at the circumstance and they're not looking at God. Amen? So even in our circumstances, we must seek to trust in the Lord. Amen? It's easier to put our hope in our circumstances instead of the Lord himself. Now you say, well, Pastor, how do you put our hope in our circumstances? Because we look at probability. We look at chances. We look at hope outside of Christ. Amen? You say, what were you talking about, Pastor? Well, you go to the doctor, and he says, if I give you this operation, there's a 50-50 chance that you're going to live. And you rather have that hope. And I'm not telling you not to go to the doctor, believe you me. But we hang on to that hope instead of hanging up the hope that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. I know that he's a healer, he's a deliverer, and he's a restorer. I know that he made this body. He knows more than the doctors, and he can repair when he wants to repair. Amen. I was so impressed with Sister Nadine Benjamin's uncle last night, with the words that he said. You see, some people said, oh, it was a party. But I'm about to tell you, the Holy Ghost was getting ready to break out in that place last night because there was testimony of witnesses. I was ready to stand back and just watch the Holy Ghost work on those who don't believe. Because he said, if you don't believe in God, something must be wrong with you. Because he spoke of an experience that he saw of somebody that he loved, that the doctor said, oh, we don't know medically what we can do. But when God says yes, nobody can say no. You thought you was at a party. Yeah, there was food, there was something to drink. But the Holy Ghost was in the building last night. And I venture to say, you can't come in the building without the Holy Ghost having an opportunity to shake things up and to wake things up. The doctors wanted them to look at the circumstance. Amen. But they still believe that God is able. Somebody's looking at your circumstance. Change that perspective today and know that God is able. Paul, while he was still a prisoner, wrote this in Philippians. He said, rejoice in the Lord. He said, further, my brother, he's a prisoner. He says, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write these things to you again. He says it's no trouble to me to write to you again. So that means that this is not the first time that Paul has been in trouble. It's not the first time that Paul has been a prisoner. Amen? But he's writing and he says, I find it all joy. I find that this is a wonderful experience. I find that I can do all things, no matter what the enemy tries. It's wonderful to me because I know that my God is greater than what I'm going through. I know that my God is a deliverer. I know that these mere people right here cannot hold me down. He said, it is a joy. Rejoice in the Lord. And then at the end of the scripture, he said, it is a safeguard for you. He's telling you it is a way that you can guard yourself. It is a way that you can prevent yourself from being in trouble. They're saying that Paul is in trouble, and he's saying, I'm not in trouble. I'm enjoying myself. Have you ever seen somebody who looked like they're supposed to be in trouble and they're enjoying themselves? You're looking like them like they lost their mind. I'm sure they're looking at Paul. The Philippian jailers were probably looking at him like he lost his mind. But he's writing people outside of those walls, and he's saying, I find it all joy. I'm writing to you again. I find this is a great experience that I'm going through. I might be in jail, but this is a great experience. I might be in chains, but this is a great experience because I know that when the Lord breaks me out of here, I want to say all hell is going to break loose. That's what I wanted to say. In spite of all his trials, Paul was always full of joy, not in his circumstances, but in the Lord. Amen? You see, when God delays, we must trust him. By submitting our agendas to him. We must trust him to accomplish what he wants in us, through his power. We must trust in God and not our circumstances. Now here's another one for you. When God delays, we must trust him by doing right, even if we do not reach our goals. Paul was a man of integrity. He would use no corrupt means, even if it would have accomplished what he thought that God wanted. Even if it would have had a good end to whatever it is that he was doing. But Paul had integrity. Integrity means that Paul did not give Felix a bribe to get out so he could do the will of God. A bribe would have got Paul out of prison. It would have freed him up to get on with his ministry. God can talk to you about something, and then he can put you in a hole and hold you in a holding position, but you still want to do what you have to do. And you'll do anything to get out of that situation or that circumstance because you believe that you want to do God's will. But really, you want to do what you want to do. And then you do it in the name of the Lord. Have you ever seen people do that? They do it in the name of the Lord. And the Lord ain't got nothing to do with it. Amen? That's what they want to do. Paul believed that he had so much to accomplish. Why don't he just pay Felix and get on with his ministry? Because Paul knew that doing right and not reaching goals is better than doing wrong in order to reach them. Remember, his goals are godly. He wanted to preach in regions that nobody ever heard of Christ. But he would not compromise his integrity to reach a godly goal. Amen? He trusted God by doing what he knew was right. So it seemed at the time to sacrifice his goal for the gospel. Sometimes we have to sacrifice our own selves for the gospel. You ever hear of giving one up for the team? Aren't we supposed to be a team? Well, let me tell you what happens sometimes in teams. Sometimes teams are better when they have no superstars than teams that have superstars. Because when you have superstars, they believe in their minds that they're way above everybody else. But a team that doesn't have no superstars are the best teams because they learn to work together. They rely on each one's strength. They don't try to overdo it. They say, if I can't do it, then my teammate will get it done. And they have belief and they have trust. Some of the best teams of superstars that have gotten together have never won a thing. And some of them that had this person who knew what their role was and that person who knew what their role was and this person would pick the other ones up if they could get. Those are teams that accomplish much. Because Paul knew he was part of God's team. He sacrificed himself for the good of the gospel. God uses his delays to teach us to submit more thoroughly to his lordship over us. Amen? Yogi Berra used to say, it ain't over till it's over. Amen? If we use that same principle with God, that nothing, if he has told you something that he has for you to do, he has given you an assignment. He has given you a ministry. Believe you me, it ain't over till God says it's over. It just might not be the right time. It might not just be the right season. Amen? God's delays often expose areas where we need to yield to him further. Amen? Because when you get in situations and you get in positions, sometimes you think that you don't need God no more. But God delays and shows you where your weaknesses are. So when he puts you there, you know what to do. We submit to God's lordship by acknowledging that he is God and we are not. Amen? See, because Paul told the Romans, he says, yeah, I'm coming to visit you. Have you ever told somebody what you're going to do? Yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to take care of that for you. And then something comes up and you don't do it. And then when you intend to do it again and you're saying, well, you know what, I'm going to take care of it tomorrow. And you call them up and you tell them that, you email it, you write them, and then something comes up and you don't get it done. And you keep not getting it done. Well, this is Paul. Paul has egg on his face. Because he's writing to the Romans, he's saying, I'm coming to see you. I'm coming to witness to you. I'm coming. But God said, no, you're not. Not the way that you want to go. Amen? Paul had to submit himself to what God wanted him to do. Amen? We like to think that we're in control of our circumstances, but in reality, we are not in control. God is in control. Amen? So what Paul wrote, he says, he bowed down. He says, Lord, you God and I'm not. I submit to you and will wait for you. You will accomplish your plans in this situation. Amen? That's what we have to learn to say, that God, you're God and I'm not, and you're going to accomplish what you want in this situation. But we don't like to do that. We like to grumble. So Paul wrote, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights of the world.
He said, do all things without grumbling or disputing. He said at the end, because to all of these corrupt people, individuals, situations, people, jobs, you're supposed to be the light of the world. And they're looking at you grumbling and fighting.
You're supposed to be innocent and blameless children above reproach. Children of God among reproach. When you were growing up, something happened. They said, who your mama and daddy? Where they at? I'm going to take you to them. Things happen in the church. Whose son are you? I never had to answer that. Whose son are you? They went straight to him and them and told them what they thought I did. He don't want me to say this, but I'm going to say it.
You're doing things. And people looking at you and they're saying, who chose me? Who chose me? Who's your father? Who's your brother?
I say that because it's happening right here. I say that because it's happening right here. I say that, put some bass in here. Put some volume on this thing for me, please. I say that because it's happening right here. We're all sons and daughters of the Most High. People come into our church and there's grumbling and disputing. Whose children are you? They come in here to hear the gospel. They come to celebrate. They come to praise. And they come in the house of the Lord, and there's grumbling and disputing going on. Whose children are you? And they're saying, now, I don't want to serve a God that you serve. If all of this is going on inside of church, I don't want to serve a God that you serve. I don't want no part of this. I want to fight when I want to fight. I don't want to come in here and somebody makes me feel like I want to fight and I can't fight. Because by nature, we do what we want to do. We want to do things. We want to react. Whose child are you? Paul knew that he was God's child. He knew that even though his prayers were not answered as quickly as he wanted to, he knew that he had to be content with God's plan for his life. So he submitted to the lordship of Christ by not grumbling, even though he knew he was being wronged by Felix and not being released. Amen? Now, I don't know who's ever been in the military, but there's a familiar phrase that says, hurry up and wait. You get out of breakfast at 5 o'clock so you can stand in line for 45 minutes before you have breakfast. Then you march 20 minutes to your class, and you stand there before you even go in class. Amen. You're waiting for the other class to get dismissed. And you're standing there and you're saying, hurry up and wait. There's a reason why they teach you to hurry up and wait. Because they're teaching you discipline. God is telling some people today, hurry up and wait. Because he's teaching you discipline. Amen. Paul says, don't grumble, but rejoice in the Lord. That our lives should shine in this dark world. And when our lights shine, the world won't be able to figure us out. I remember the days when, no matter what happened, the saints was full of joy. Amen. The saints were full of joy. They were full of joy. No matter what happened, there was a smile on their face. They was talking positive. Other saints were encouraging you in the Lord. They were reading scripture together. They were praying together. If I had a problem, it was your problem. And I didn't have a problem by myself. It was our problem. If I didn't have no money, somebody took some money out and gave it to me. If I didn't have gas, they put gas in my car. If I couldn't buy some sneakers for my child, somebody will buy them sneakers. Yes, yes. What happened? What happened? God did not change. The Bible did not change. We did. Don't you know that when we grumble, we bring dishonor to the Lord's name. In effect, we're just saying to the world, God treats us poorly. God was angry with the children of Israel because of their grumbling. So he let them go around for 40 years. Even though he saved them from an army that surely would have destroyed them. The Pharaoh's army was right behind them, but he parted the Red Sea. He let them go through that. When Pharaoh's army was in there, he drowned them. I've just taken you through a harsh land into another land. I've just destroyed your enemy, and you're grumbling. What have you done for me lately? That's what you're telling the Lord. God provided a cloud to protect them from the burning sun during the day and a pillar of fire to keep them warm at night and to let them see. But they grumbled about their conditions and wanted to return to Egypt. God provides for us. Amen. He takes us out of some situations. And all of a sudden, we lose. We have our muscle memory. It gets real loose. We don't remember things anymore. All of a sudden, we forgot. And we start grumbling. Amen. They grumbled about their conditions and wanted to return to Egypt. Sometimes God takes us out of something. We're saved. We're sanctified. We're filled with the Holy Ghost. And God takes us out of something. Sometimes it's a near-death experience, and we grumble. Sometimes we're so busy grumbling, we can't see the blessing that we just had. We lose sight of what God has done for us. Sometimes we grumble so much and we say, well, I don't want no more of this being in church and saved business because I can do all bad by myself out there. Have you ever known, if you ever known somebody who's been an addict or an alcoholic, they go through something that's called withdrawal. You've got to go through withdrawal from the stuff that you did. There's going to be some pain. There's going to be some soreness. There's going to be some not understanding what you're feeling. But if you hold on to God's unchanging hand, because on the other side, God is going to bless you. But as soon as we feel a little bit of pain, we got to go get that medication. We got to go get a hit again. We got to take another drink. If we want God in our hearts, we must not only submit to him in times of waiting. You know, you can submit and then you can submit. You can say, I do, and then you can say, oh, I do, I do, I do, I do. You see, God doesn't want you to submit with an attitude. He wants you to submit joyfully. You're a great God. No matter what you do, no matter what I go through, you're still great. I don't have no money right now, but I know that you're great. God, I'm in a position right now that is unenviable, but I know you're going to take me through that. And for some of you, you've gone through this and you've gone through this, and then you still doubt God. And I know God must be saying to you, didn't we go through this the last time? We must repent of our grumbling. Somebody say amen. We must repent of our disputing. We must submit to the present opportunities while we wait on God to disperse them to us. He got enough for me and enough for you. You don't need mine. He wants to give you more than mine. I'm not jealous of you. I wish God to give you more so you can stop bothering me about mine. But Paul, he used this time for spiritual advantage. Amen? He meant they didn't stop people from coming to see him. So he witnessed while he was in jail. People came to see him. See, God didn't cut off everything. Nobody says God had him in solitary confinement. They allow visitors. He said, don't stop anybody who want to see him, who want to give him things. Don't stop them at all. So people came to see Paul while he was there. And he still witnessed. just not the way he thought. So Paul used this for his spiritual advantage. Amen. He reached people. He instilled the vision of the gospel to people. He had many talks with Felix. He had time for quiet reflection and communion with the Lord and to further study God's word. Listen to what he wrote to Timothy. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Trophimus with Carpus and the books, especially the parchment. So what is that saying to me? He was inspired and he wanted books. He's in jail. He was still preaching for 30 years and he still wanted books. He had seen the Lord, but he wanted books. He had a wider experience than most people, but he wanted books. He wrote a big part of the New Testament. He wanted books. He was facing execution, but he wanted books. So during his confinement, he still wanted to deepen his knowledge of God through God's word and through other books. So when you're in captivity and God has got you on the sideline, as God is delaying, there's a book. There's a book. There's a book. There's a book. You don't need to be disputing. There's a book. You don't need to be upset. There's a book. You don't need to be cussing. There's a book. You don't need to be drinking. There's a book. You don't need to be telling people off. There's a book. But what do? We sit there and we do nothing. Have you ever gone to a doctor's office? The most miserable people are in the doctor's office. You know why? Because the doctor said, I got an appointment for you at 1:30. And it's 2:45 and you still sitting there. And then somebody goes in who came in after you before you. And then you looking at them, like, who is that? And how did they get in there before me? I think I want to tell the doctor a thing or two. Come on, I'm talking from experience. Because I do that. Okay? But we sit there and don't do nothing. And we are observing our circumstance. But if you came in there already knowing that you're going to be there a while, you bring something with you. Read a book. Read a book. Knowing that whatever you're going to see him for, God can deliver you from it. Whatever he's going to tell you, there's a cure right here. No matter how negative he might say things to you, God has a word of encouragement to you. But we like to sit back and do nothing. Don't wait and do nothing. Read a book. Take something with you. You don't want to take the book because you're ashamed of the gospel? You could do it on your phone. You don't want somebody to see you reading this big old black book. You could put it on your phone. It's an app. It's appealing. It's an appetizer. It can help you through your appointment. While you're waiting, you'll have app time to read it. We may not understand why God makes us wait at times when it seems like we need immediate answers. Ever see somebody who need immediate answers? You can't even finish saying what you got to say, and there's another question you need to answer for something else. We need immediate answers. That's how we are built. Amen? But we need to know that we can trust the Lord Jesus Christ and that he can be trusted. Do you realize that when you're asking a question and you need immediate answers, that you don't question, that you don't trust the answers what you're being given, that you don't trust what you're being told? We had a visitor yesterday, and he was speaking about things that we do without even thinking about it. And it was a law enforcement person, and he said, you know, as a peace officer, if somebody has a weapon, as they see the police coming down the street, the first thing they'll do is something like that without even thinking about it, right? And then right away, that police officer knows that the person has something, a weapon or something. I say that to say this. When God puts us in a situation to trust him, and we do like this, right away, God knows we don't trust him. He's looking at your body language. He's looking at the words that you're saying. He's looking at who you're talking to and what you're talking about. He's looking at what you're reading. David said, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Amen. Let us stand.